Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, first chapter, and in your Schofield Bibles, that's page 1317. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading the first four verses, and we'll please read these verses responsively. May we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for this great country. We thank you for the system of this country. And of course, voting is important. There's nothing more important than what's going on here tonight, this place. We thank you for our church and our preacher, and we thank you for your word. And wherever people meet under the banner of thy cross, then we pray that thou wast blessed. But in that special way that you have planned for us tonight, would you bless and give of thy spirit and power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight's message, and I mean this, you cringe when I say this, it'll be shorter than usual tonight. And you always cringe because usually that means it'll be longer than usual, but it will be shorter than usual, I assure you tonight. And I promised you this morning that we'd get out. I'd finish preaching by 12:10 because of the Lord's Supper time. I didn't start preaching until 11:45. And I promised you that I'd preach no longer than 25 minutes, and we'd get out by 12:10. I'll make you that same promise tonight. And those of you here this morning, remember that I did keep that promise. And I certainly promise you we'll be out by 12:10 and on your way by 12:30, as we were this morning. I want to speak tonight on the subject, that sermon that didn't turn out like I thought it would. I don't prepare a sermon for a service. I never find myself approaching a Sunday without sermons. I try to figure out what I think you need, and I try to keep numbers of things that I feel like our people need. And I probably have, well, I don't know how many, but I've got many, many sermons outlined and ready to preach that I think you need. And then when the Sunday comes, I think it's time to preach them, I preach them. This particular sermon is the type of sermon that I would preach more often on a Sunday morning than I would a Sunday night. Sunday night, I try to fix more things because more people are here who are our inner circle people on Sunday night. Sunday morning, many of you are in B or C or D or G Sunday schools and are on our bus routes, and there are probably 1,000 people here tonight who are not in the service this morning. And then we do have some people, a few, that come on Sunday morning, don't come on Sunday night, but we have more of our inner circle people here on Sunday night. So I try to fix things more on Sunday night. In other words, I get a little meaner on Sunday night than I do on Sunday morning. And that's because the scoundrels are here on Sunday night that were not here this morning in the morning. But every once in a while, I like to take a Sunday night sermon and preach it on Sunday morning, and a Sunday morning sermon and preach it on Sunday night. Tonight, I'm going to take a Sunday morning kind of a sermon and preach it tonight. So it'll not be as bombastic as usual. It'll be more tender. And I think a very, very wonderful, wonderful truth. Our Heavenly Father, I come tonight to bring a message that I want our people to hear, and I will not do as much to make them hear it or to hold their attention as usual. So I pray you'd help us to focus our minds on purpose on the message about to be preached. In Jesus' name, amen. We use different words with which to describe things dear to us. The word great, the word important, the word valuable, the word treasured, and other words we use to describe things that are very dear to us. But one word excels them all. One word is used rarely, and we save it and ration it only to use for just a very few things. And that word is the word precious. Not many things do we call precious. We call many things that are dear to us great, important, valuable, treasured. But the word precious is the most important word of all. We talk about precious metals, meaning gold and silver and platinum, probably. We talk about precious stones, such as the diamond and the emerald. We talk about precious memories. When we talk about precious metals, we're talking about just those few that are most valuable. We talk about precious stones, we're talking about just those few that are most valuable. We talk about precious memories, we go back through our lives and pick out just the two or three of the memories of our lives that are most important to us and call those precious. Very few material things are precious to me. I'm not confessing this is wrong or right tonight. It's neither wrong or right. But I'm not a collector. I never have been a collector. I'm not a tourist. I cover this country. I do not see this country. I've been to the Los Angeles area to preach. I know scores and scores of times. I've never seen Disneyland. I've never seen Knott's Berry Farm. I've never seen never seen Hollywood. I've never seen anything but the airport and a church and a motel. Not because I'm too busy, I just don't want to. I'm not a tourist. I'm not a gatherer of souvenirs. I have no collection of anything. I could, but I'm not a gatherer of souvenirs. I have no keepsakes. I own no camera. I never take a picture. I pose for them and they turn out beautifully. But I never take a picture. I'm observing, and I have in my mind all the pictures that I want. And all I've got to do to see the things that bring back the memories of the past, just close my eyes and I can remember. But I'm not the kind of person that carries a camera. I don't even own one. I was sent some cufflinks from President Reagan. I gave them away. I had my picture taken with Jimmy Carter. When he was president. I gave it away. People are important to me, and people are precious to me. And places where important things have happened in my life are precious to me. But I cannot think of a single thing, a material thing, that's precious to me. 11 times only this word precious is used in the New Testament. Just 11 times. And it shocks me when I realize who uses the word precious the most. Twice it is used about the alabaster box of ointment that the lady, with which the lady anointed our Savior. That leaves 9. Twice it is used in the Revelation about something prophecy, like the precious stone of the end time. That leaves 7. Only seven times it is used to describe something that Christians have. Six of these, and this is the shocker, six of these are mentioned above the seven times the word precious. Now that's sort of a dainty word, isn't it? It's not a feminine word, but it almost is. It's something that you use concerning the most treasured person on earth to you, or the most treasured possessions to you. And who uses the word precious the most? Of the seven times it is used in epistles, six of those times it is used by the Apostle Peter. It's just not an Apostle Peter kind of a word to me. It's an Apostle John kind of a word to me. You'd think that 1st and 2nd and 3rd John would be the carriers of the word precious. But old rugged Peter, I mean the guy that cussed and swore and denied the Lord. I mean the guy's always popping off, the guy that had two tongues and one ear. He's the guy that used the word precious. And let me say something in defense of those of us who are like that. You'd be shocked if you knew how precious things are to extroverts. In the case of the word precious in the New Testament, this tender, delicate word is almost exclusively used. In fact, only one time it's used by James one time. In all the epistles, nobody else used it. One time by James, and the other times by the Apostle Peter. Now, what is it that is precious? What is it for which this word precious is reserved in the New Testament? Just a few things. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given to us exceeding and great precious promises. What does it mean? It means that book is precious. Just a few things in the Bible are mentioned as precious. That book is precious. Exceeding precious promises, the Bible says. Over in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And then, of course, that famous Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Are you listening to me? Bringing his sheaves with him. So the Bible is called precious. I mean, you can, and the honest truth is, to most of us, it's no more than a decoration piece on the coffee table. But of all the books that you read, of all the magazines that you read, the love that you have for this book should supersede all of them put together and many, many times more. How precious is this book to you? The Apostle Peter said, precious is the word of God. How precious was Matthew 6:33 when I was in the army? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. That verse was placed on a shelf behind my bunk bed when I was in the army. Every time I went to a new barracks, joined a new outfit, the first thing I did was put my Bible on the footlocker in front of my bed, and up on the shelf behind my bed, the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How precious was Jeremiah 33:3 to me when I was in college. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How precious has Isaiah 54:17 been to me through these years of battle, where the Lord says no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I'm saying, how precious is this book? This old book and I have been through an awful lot together. Victories and defeats, and how precious it's been. Battles, weariness, travels, revivals. Over 51,000 times I've stood behind pulpits across America and around the world and preached from this blessed book. It's precious to me. Old book, you and I have been through an awful lot together. I've never been ashamed of you, not one time. Never have. I've not been ashamed to read you on the airplane. I've not been ashamed to carry you down the main street of any city in America.
I've not been ashamed to say I believe this book contains the very words of God himself. You're precious to me. Old book, I've always defended you. Always have. By the way, the more precious something is, the more vigorous you are in defending it and protecting it and guarding it. I mean, the most precious jewelry you have is the jewelry that you guard the most. And I'm saying, old book, I've always defended you. That isn't all, old book. I've exposed your impostors. I've exposed the Revised Standard Version as being an impostor. I've exposed the American Standard Version as being an impostor. I've exposed the NIV version as being an impostor. I've exposed the Living Bible as being a dead Bible. I've exposed the New King James as not being the King James at all. I've exposed the New Scofield as not being the Word of God. I've exposed the Amplified Bible, the CEV Bible, the Moffat's Bible, the Goodspeed Bible. For me, there's only one Bible, the Old King James Bible. That's all. That's all. I'm saying it's precious to me, and that's why I make an issue out of it. People say, Brother Hiles, why? Why do you make such an issue? I was so disappointed the day. I couldn't tell you how disappointed I was. When I saw for the first time Dr. Criswell's New Study Bible, it's not the Old King James. It's the New King James. Broke my heart. And really surprised me and disappointed me. You see, I believe with all of my heart that God has preserved this book. Word for word, I do not believe that God has any other book that's his book but the book I hold in my hand tonight. And it's precious to me. Old book, I preached you in Vancouver. I preached you in Winnipeg. I preached you in Ottawa, Toronto. I preached you in Newfoundland. I preached you in Moncton. I preached you in Toronto. I preached you in Montreal. I preached you in Seattle. I preached you in Portland. I preached you in San Francisco. I preached you in San Jose, Santa Clara. I preached you in Fresno. I preached you in Los Angeles. I preached you in San Diego. I preached you in Salt Lake City. I preached you in Boise. I preached you in Twin Falls. I preached you in Omaha. I preached you in Minneapolis. I preached you in Des Moines. I preached you in Sioux City. I preached you in Kansas City. I preached you in Newton, Kansas. I preached you in Springfield, Missouri. I preached you in Kansas City, Missouri. I preached you in Phoenix. I preached you in Tucson. I preached you in Flagstaff. I preached you in Albuquerque. I preached you in Denver. I preached you in Colorado Springs. I preached you in Cheyenne. I preached you in Casper. I preached you in Laramie. Old book, I preached you in El Paso. I preached you in Dallas. I preached you in Austin. I preached you in San Antonio. I preached you in Houston. I preached you in Shreveport. I preached you in Baton Rouge. I preached you in Hot Springs. I preached you in Little Rock. I preached you in Chicago. I preached you in Springfield, Illinois. I preached you in Decatur. I preached you in Danville. I preached you in Memphis. I preached you in Jackson, Mississippi, in Jackson, Tennessee. I preached you in Natchez, Mississippi. I preached you in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I preached you in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I preached you in Nashville, Tennessee. I preached you in Terre Haute, Indiana. I preached you in Indianapolis. I preached you in Fort Wayne. I preached thousands of times in Hammond. I preached you in Columbus, Ohio. I preached you in Cincinnati, Ohio. I preached you in Akron, Ohio. I preached you in Canton, Ohio. I preached you in Detroit, Michigan. I preached you in Flint, Michigan. I preached you in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I preached you all over the state of Michigan. I preached you in Pittsburgh. I preached you in Philadelphia. I'll preach you tomorrow night in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. I preached you in New York City. I preached you in Washington, D.C. I preached you in Lynchburg. I preached you in Danville, Virginia. I preached you in Roanoke, Virginia. I preached you in Bangor, Maine. I preached you in Connecticut. I preached you in New Hampshire. I preached you all over America. Old book, you're mighty precious to me. You and I have sat in many a hotel together, and I've held you and read you and memorized you and quoted you and wept over you. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, tonight nothing ought to be more precious to us than the dear Word of God. Very few things the Bible ever says about that's precious, but the Bible says precious are His promises. Old book, I preached you in Tokyo. I preached you in England. I preached you in Germany. I preached you in Cairo. I preached you in Jerusalem. I preached you in Bahamas. I preached you in Jamaica. I preached you in Puerto Rico. I preached you all over this old world. Old book, we've been a long ways together, but I've never denied you. I've never fallen for one of your imposters and one of those that say they're the real book. I've always preached you. I've loved you. I've memorized you. I've read you. I've carried you. I've exalted you. How precious this old book is to me. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let's make the Word of God precious. Precious, says Peter, the old rugged man, the old rugged fisherman, the kind that spoke when he should have been listening. Not tender-hearted John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast. Not the one who was spoken of as being the disciple that Jesus loved. But the old rugged apostle Peter, he said how precious is the book. There's something else that's precious to Peter. In these six times, of the seven times the word precious is used in the New Testament, Peter said, not only is the Word of God precious to me, but Peter said in 2 Peter 1:1, he said, lack precious faith. The faith is precious. Now, what does the faith mean? The faith means the embodiment of all of the truths of this Bible. The faith means the virgin birth is precious. The faith means the sinless life of Jesus is precious. The faith means that the plan of salvation is precious. The faith means the vicarious death is precious. The faith means the bodily resurrection is precious. The general body of truth in this Bible, and Peter said, how precious is this lack faith. Now, in particular, he's talking here about the faith that saves you. He's talking about the plan of salvation. He's talking about the old Roman road plan of salvation. Folks, look, let's open our coffer tonight and let's look at our jewels. And the first jewel we look at is this old book that's precious. How precious is it to you? It's as precious to you as you read it and as you memorize it and as you carry it and as you love it and as you teach it and as you honor it and as you magnify it. I'm saying the book is precious, but there's something else that's precious, and that is that part of this book that tells us how to go to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this room tonight's got to die someday. There's no doubt about that. If our Lord tarries his coming, everybody's got to die. And everybody in this room 100 years from tonight will be in heaven or you'll be in hell. Now, you won't be in heaven because you live a good life, and you won't escape hell because you live a good life. And you won't be in heaven because you joined the church. And you won't escape hell because you joined the church. And you won't be in heaven because you're a Baptist. And you won't escape hell because you're a Baptist. And you won't be in heaven because you're a Catholic. And you won't escape hell because you're a Catholic. And you won't be in heaven because you're a Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Reformed or Christian church. And you won't escape hell because you are either. I'm saying the only way you escape hell is by God's plan of salvation. And Peter said, how precious is that plan of salvation to me? How precious it is. Old Roman road. Most of you don't know this, but I coined that term. The Roman road. Little church in little town East Texas called Rocky Mount, Texas. First Baptist Church. I was preaching one night on soul winning. Had a Sunday school convention, an area-wide Sunday school convention in East Texas. Building seated about 400 is packed and jammed that night. And I said, every Christian ought to be a soul winner. And I believe that with all my heart. Every Christian ought to be a soul winner. And I said, just open the Bible and tell somebody how to be saved. I said, open the Gospel of John and take them down the trail of salvation through John. Or I said, open your Bible if you want to. Look at Galatians and take them down the path of Galatians to salvation. Or I said, open your Bible to the book of Romans and take them down the Roman road. And it caught on. And now the most famous way of telling people how to be saved in the entire world is the Roman road. People have written books on the Roman road plan of salvation. Folks have written tracts, many tracts on the Roman road plan of salvation. But old Roman road plan of salvation, the fact, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means if there's none righteous, that means I'm not righteous, doesn't it? And that means if there's none righteous, that means you're not righteous, doesn't it? If it says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the old Roman road goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on to say in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Your Roman road goes on to say, you're a sinner. It goes on to say, I'm a sinner. It goes on to say, because we are sinners, we have to pay the price on sin, and the price on sin, finally, is hell. Bible says, then you should say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, to everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Bible says in Revelation 20:15, those not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. The old Roman road plan of salvation. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, you're going to hell. Oh, you say that offends my culture. It's going to offend it more while you're burning in hell someday because you didn't receive God's plan of salvation. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and the false Bible's a liar. Let God be true and the false prophet's a liar. Let God be true and the false methods of salvation a liar. The old Roman road goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. It goes to say that, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us, paid the penalty for our sins. It means that Jesus has paid your penalty. It means you don't have to go to hell. It means that the old Roman road means if you receive him as your Savior and trust him to take you to heaven when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's with church or without church. That's with baptism or without baptism. That's with communion or without communion. That's with confirmation or without confirmation. That's with sacrament or without sacrament. That's with preacher or without preacher. That's with pope or without pope. That's with priest or without priest. Salvation is between you and God, not you in that pool, not you in that table, not you and this preacher, not you in the Vatican City, not you and the priest, not you and the pope, not you and the rabbi, not you and the preacher, not you and the church. Salvation is a personal thing between you and your God. And if you've never taken time to realize that you're a sinner and under the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God, but that Jesus has paid your penalty on the cross, and have looked up to him and said, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, not my church, not my baptism, not my sacrament, not my communion, not my preacher, not my priest. I trust you and you only. It is between you and God. If you go to heaven, that's the way you'll go. What a wonderful, wonderful, precious plan it is. Dear, precious plan of salvation. I have taught you, Roman Road, all of the world. I have written books about you, Roman Road. You and I have had some wonderful experiences together. I have defended you, Roman Road, plan of salvation, against Lordship salvation. I have defended you against work salvation. I have defended you against baptismal salvation. I have defended you against confirmation salvation. I have defended you against sacramental salvation. I have defended you against church salvation. I've defended you against communion salvation. Why? Because, listen, there's nothing more precious in all the world than the something that gets me to heaven when I die. And so Paul said, or Peter said, lack precious faith. I must say some. In 1 Peter 1:19, it talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's very, very interesting, isn't it? The word precious is so rationed in the Bible, so seldom used. I mean, there's times we have so great salvation, And his name's Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. But just a very few things are called precious. First, the Word of God. Second, the precious like faith. And third, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say it again. If something, the more precious something is, the more you defend it. If you have a little ring that costs you $9.95 and you got it at Woolworth's store, you don't defend that or guard that. If you were to have a 1-carat diamond ring that costs $5,000 or $6,000, you'd guard that. I'm saying the most precious things you have are the things you guard. Well, bless God, Peter said that the Bible's precious. I aim to guard the Bible. Peter said the plan of salvation is precious. I aim to guard the plan of salvation. And Peter said the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. I aim to guard the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe I would explain to you what John MacArthur teaches. You've heard me mention his name. John MacArthur says that we're not saved with the blood of Jesus, we're saved with the death of Jesus. He says that the blood of Jesus probably is still in the ground there at the foot of Calvary. Now, to a layman, that doesn't sound very important, but to God, it is vitally important. P.A.M.N., may I have your attention, please? P.A.M.N.? Hey, P.A.M.N.! Turn this mic on for me, please, if you would. Thank you very much. Now let me show you why it's precious. Back in the book of Exodus, chapters 12 and following, we have the story of the Passover lamb. God said to the head of every house in Egypt, he said to Moses, and Moses told the Israelites in Egypt, that on the first day of the month, the 14th day of the month, they're supposed to offer a sacrifice. They're supposed to choose that sacrifice on the 10th day of the first day of the first month of the year, corresponding with our month of April. After they had kept that sacrifice, that lamb, up for 4 days, they're supposed to offer it as a sacrifice. Now let's say over here on this side is the backyard or the back pasture where the lambs were kept. And on the 14th day of that month, that one lamb that was set aside and had been watched and observed for 4 days, that lamb was killed in the backyard. Now, God said to Moses, you tell the people to take the blood of that lamb and take it out here to the front door. Take it out the porch and at the front door, you take the blood of that lamb that was slain there and you put the blood over here on the lintels and doorposts of the house. And tonight, during the night, on April 14th, the death angel is going to come over. And every house where the blood is not applied to the front door, the firstborn, the oldest child in that house, will be taken by death. But to every house that has that blood applied to the front door, the angel will pass over. That's where the word pass over comes from. Pass over that house and not take the life of the oldest child. Now, I'm a father here, and I take my lamb out here in the backyard, and I kill my lamb. Now, there's my sacrifice. If I leave that blood right there, my oldest child's going to die tonight. It is not the shedding of blood that saves my oldest child. It's the applying of the blood of that lamb that was slain. I can't walk up here and put a sign on my door, the lamb was killed. Go check the backyard. You'll find the lamb was killed. It was not just the death of that lamb that saved the Jewish child. It was the applying of the blood of that lamb on the front doorpost. You think that wasn't precious blood? You think that wasn't precious? You think the next morning when that mom and dad woke up in that house and that blood was applied and they went to bed of their oldest child and the other child was living and the dad and mother hugged and shouted and said, our child's alive! Our child's alive! Why? Because the dead lamb? No! The shed blood sprinkled on the doorpost. Precious! Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The eighth month of October, or seventh month, I'm sorry, the month of October, on the 10th day of that month was some other special day in the life of God's people. Every year, the high priest would take a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He would kill the animal on the altar out here in the yard of the tabernacle, or the temple as the case may be. Then he would take that blood of that animal, he'd walk inside the tabernacle or temple, He'd walk inside a very holy place called the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of that animal slain on that altar and sprinkle that blood on what was called the mercy seat. That was the gold, solid gold top of a little piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. He'd sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat. Now when God saw that blood on that mercy seat, the sins of Israel were atoned for another year. It was not the dead animal over here that saved. It was the blood of that dead animal brought here and applied on the altar. Jesus is our Lamb. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was our Lamb. He was crucified on Calvary. Mr. MacArthur, listen carefully. He was crucified on Calvary. Now that's not enough. His blood has to get to the heavenly mercy seat. So Jesus, when he died on Calvary, that was no more valid than that lamb on the Passover night. The blood had to get to the front door. And it was no more valid when Jesus died than that lamb on the altar of Day of Atonement or goat. The blood had to get to the mercy seat. Now the very blood of Jesus Christ, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he took that blood that he had shed from the ground, he took it, and he took that blood up to heaven with him. Don't you recall when Jesus was in his resurrection body? Mary Magdalene came and saw him, and Jesus said, "Touch me not, touch me not." Well, why can't she touch you, Jesus? He told her why. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." You see, the high priest, between the time the lamb was slain and the time the blood was applied over here, could not be touched with the hands of men. And Jesus died as my lamb, but he rose as my high priest. And he was on his way to the heavenly to sprinkle that blood. He goes to heaven, sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat, comes back to earth again, and goes to the upper room. And Thomas says, "I won't believe till I feel and see." And Jesus said, "Okay, reach hither your hand and touch these scars, these wounds." Why did Jesus say to Mary, "Don't touch me," and to Thomas, "Touch me"? Because between the time he talked to Mary and the time he talked to Thomas, he had sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. That means that's precious blood. Precious blood. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. Peter said, this word is precious to him. He said the plan of salvation that takes him to heaven is precious to him. And Peter said, "The blood of Jesus is precious to me." Then in 1 Peter 2:7, we find these words. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." He is precious. How precious is Jesus to you tonight? He is precious. Because he is so precious, I defend him. When people say he's born of a virgin, what they're saying is that he's an illegitimate child. Because Mary had not known Joseph in the physical relationship when Jesus was conceived. Consequently, Jesus is either the virgin-born Son of God, or he's an illegitimate child of a whoremonger and a harlot. Don't you call my Savior an illegitimate child. Don't you dare call the mother of my Savior a whoremonger. Don't you dare do it. You know, how is you losing your good spirit? Never have had a good spirit about that crowd. Why? He's precious. It's precious. The plan is precious. The blood is precious. And Jesus is precious. Precious Lord, take my hand, the writer said. Another said, "For he is so precious to me. I've never seen him." 46 years, I've been a licensed preacher. For 44 of those years, I've been an ordained preacher and pastored a Baptist church. Think of this for a minute. I've never seen him. I've given my whole life to somebody I've never seen. I've preached about him over 51,000 times and never seen him yet. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. But I haven't seen him yet. But he's precious. Oh, if tonight, if you could realize how sweet and precious this old book is, And how sweet and precious the plan, the old road to heaven is. And how sweet and precious the blood of Christ is. And how sweet and precious our Savior is. But wait a minute. That's where I planned to end the sermon. When I prepared the sermon, that's where I stopped. Was I ever surprised? Of these few things, only 7 times in the epistles, only 11 times in the entire New Testament, and 2 of those times about a box of ointment and about the end time, all but one by the old rugged apostle, Peter. I'm not surprised that the Word of God is precious. I'm not surprised that the plan of salvation, the faith, is precious. I'm not surprised that the blood is precious. I'm not surprised that the Savior is precious. Was I ever shocked? And I mean it. I read the Scripture, but never had really looked at the word precious there before. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. That shocks me. That shocks me. These are the only 5 things the epistles call precious. The Bible, the way to heaven, the blood of Jesus, and the Savior, and our trials. I was stunned. I wanted to end before I got to this. I did not realize what? These 44 years of battles are precious? Can I compare the battle I'm in now with the Bible? Can I compare the burdens I carry tonight with Jesus as far as value is concerned? Can I compare the lawsuit against me by some wicked people? Can I compare that tonight with the Savior and the blood? Can you compare your illness? I mean, looks like to me that Peter could have thought of something else to say was precious besides the battles. He said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Now listen carefully, I'm through. Why? I fled to him and asked him how this could be. And he reminded me that I would not have, that with the Word of God would not have been as near as precious to me had it not been for my trials. And my salvation would not be near as precious to me had it not been for my trials. And the blood of Jesus would not be near as precious to me had it not been for my trials. And my dear Savior would not have occupied as much of my time, nor would I have fled to Him as my refuge as often, had it not been for my trials. Okay. The more battles I have, the more precious is the Savior and the book and the plan and the blood. So, trials and battles and heartaches, and I'm going to be honest with you now. I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm not there yet. They're not precious to me yet. I'm being honest with you. I mean, when I get a lawsuit, I don't say, oh, how precious. My Bible, my going to heaven, the blood of Jesus, my Savior, and my lawsuit. I'm not there yet. But that's what it was to Peter. Precious. So why don't you and I start working on it? I will if you will. Let's make more precious this book than ever. And more precious that wonderful way to heaven than ever. And more precious the blood of Christ than ever. And more precious our Savior than ever. And then let's work on making precious the heartaches and the battles and the problems. Oh, precious is Jesus, my Savior and friend. For He is so precious to me. The Bible precious to you? Our Father,